Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I'm not a Calvinist, but I lean towards once saved, always saved. There are certain passages that cause me questions. I'm trying to be honest with the Word of God. And there are certain passages that make me go, man, that doesn't look like once saved, always saved. But the vast majority of them do. And I lean towards that. I know if you can lose your salvation or leave it, it's going to be very, very difficult because He will leave the 99 and go after the one. He'll go after you. He will come after you.
Are you secure in your salvation? If you or someone you know made a commitment to Christ but never really followed through, were they saved to begin with? Today on Practical Christian Living, we are studying Luke 22, 1 through 6. Please stay with us as we dive into an important study from God's Word. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 22. We're going to cover the first six verses today as we talk about what Judas, the title of our message is, What Was Judas Thinking? So we'll get into how someone so close to Jesus, considered a friend, could have just such a lack of loyalty and be such a betrayer, and whether or not there might be any of that in us. We want to see if there's anything that Judas had going on that we might have, that we might need to work out of our lives, because it could lead to something that is unseemly, incredibly unseemly, which is the case with Judas. Father, we want to thank You, Lord, for Your love, Your care, Your Word, that it is alive, that it is active, that it works in the hearts of those who believe, that it will not return back void, that it is the way that we can keep our ways pure, that it is everything that we need for life and godliness, that in it, when it comes to living for You, we're complete, thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. There isn't anything outside of Your Word that we need. It is all sufficient. And we pray now, as we look at Judas, that You would help us to have an understanding of what was going on in his life, that he could be a disciple, that he could see the miracles that he saw, that he could interact with Jesus and know Him and then betray Him. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Luke, we come to the very packed but very important 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. It starts off with Judas making his plans to betray Jesus, and it ends with Jesus arrested and beaten and standing before the Sanhedrin, which is the highest court that Israel had, the Sanhedrin court, and they will condemn him to death. And when they do, that's when Judas realizes, I have done something really bad. And that's when he has remorse. He doesn't have regret, he has remorse. Now today we'll be covering six verses. I have two titles, a long one and a short one, like usual. The long one is, Judas takes his first steps to betray Jesus. So this is his first active steps. I'm sure it's been in his heart to this point, but this is his first active steps. The short version is, what was Judas thinking? And a lot of people have tried to figure this out. Some of these even suggested that he was an anti-type hero, that Jesus and Judas were in cahoots together, that Jesus was like, sorry, Judas, we need a betrayer. And Judas is like, I'll do that for you because I love you. And so Judas was doing what he thought was good and what Jesus wanted. And we're going to see that's not the case. So what I want to do is I want to look at our six verses and we'll see him preparing to betray Jesus. Then I want to look at what the Old Testament says about Judas betraying Jesus, and we learn some things about him. And then I want to look at five or six things in the New Testament that tell us things about Judas so we can get a good understanding of who he was, so we can evaluate and ask the question, is there any of that in me? That's the real value here. Is it possible that I've got these few things that Judas had that allowed him to betray it? We want to examine ourselves, make sure that we're in the faith. And I'm not challenging, and people will say when we do studies like this, you're really challenging people's security in Christ. And I'm not. I believe that if you have genuinely made a commitment to Christ, that you are incredibly secure, that He will keep you, as He said. I believe that. I'm not a Calvinist, but I lean towards once saved, always saved. There are certain passages that cause me questions. I'm trying to be honest with the Word of God. And there are certain passages that make me go, man, that doesn't look like once saved, always saved. But the vast majority of them do. And I lean towards that. I know if you can lose your salvation or leave it, it's going to be very, very difficult because he will leave the 99 and go after the one. He'll come after you. So it will at least be very difficult. And I'm not challenging your security. I just want to make sure you're genuinely saved. And you see the difference? If you think you're saved, but you're not, you're in trouble. If you are genuinely saved, then you have great security that's in Christ. And the last thing that I would want is someone to go, you know what, I go to Calvary Chapel. You get to heaven. What do you mean I can't come in? I went to Calvary Chapel. I never heard anything about having to have a genuine relationship with Christ. So we want to make sure that that is covered. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to cover the passage. Then we're going to look at Old Testament, New Testament passages about Judas to learn what we can. And surprisingly, the Bible tells us what's going on in his noggin. It tells us that. So we'll get that. So let's start by covering Luke 22, 1 through 6. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. There are seven feasts in the Old Testament that God called the nation of Israel to. Never was there told at times to call a solemn fast, but there were regular feast days that you would celebrate and feast with God. Four of them were in the spring, three of them were in the fall. The four in the spring started with Passover, which was the 14th of Nisan, and you would have the Passover meal where you would consume a lamb as a remembrance of the death angel in Egypt that delivered them out of Egypt. And Jesus, we know from Hebrews, became our Passover lamb. That just as they smeared the blood of the lamb on their doorpost and the death angel passed over, we apply the blood of Christ to our lives and the death angel passes over. Then there's the 7 days of unleavened bread. Here they're said they're called the same thing because Passover is the beginning of the 7 days of unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. So having 7 days where you didn't eat any leaven was a type or a sign of us getting sin out of our lives, that we should be looking to get the leaven of sin out of our lives. And they deliberately didn't eat any leaven for those 7 days. Then you had the Feast of First Fruits. And the Bible says that Jesus resurrected from the dead is the first fruits of the resurrection. So it's connected. All of this is connected to Jesus. Then you have the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days later. That's the fourth spring feast. And that was the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. So all these events happened around these feasts. So it says, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. They knew they couldn't grab him in the crowds because the crowds would rebel. Jesus was likable. He was kind. He was compassionate. He healed people. At this point, they had heard of all the miracles that he had done. And the account of Jesus's death is so tragic. Part of it is because you've got the worst death you can possibly die. We get the word excruciating from the word crucifixion. It comes from crucifixion. It was excruciating to be crucified. The worst death you could die by an innocent man who is betrayed by a friend and denied by another friend. And then they let a man go who was guilty to crucify you who's innocent. This is the account. It's a horrific account. I was exposed to this whole thing. I mean, I grew up in the Methodist Church, but was never exposed to all of this account of Judas and Peter denying him and the tragedy of Barabbas being let go until I watched Jesus Christ Superstar at like 14 years old. And that's not a good show. The show leaves Jesus on the cross. It basically denies the resurrection. So it's not a good show. There's other problems with it too, by the way. Their character, Mary Magdalene, one of them. So there's just problems with it. But God used it. I was enthralled in it as a 14-year-old. And to get the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter. So how could Judas do such a thing? How could he be at a place where he would do it? Well, they wanted to kill him, but they knew they couldn't take him publicly because there would be a riot. There had already been two riots while Pilate was governor over Judea. Both of them had been met with blood. Pilate would take care of it by killing people. And so they didn't want to cause a riot, and they knew this had the possibility to do that. So they didn't want to arrest him publicly. So they sought how they could kill him. It says, for they feared the people, then Satan entered Judas. Now here Judas gets possessed by Satan. This is the devil. This is Satan from the garden. This is the arch enemy of God. This tells us right away that Judas is not a misunderstood believer. For the disciples who genuinely followed Christ, Satan could not possess them. You had to not believe in order for Satan to possess you. The same thing is true today. As a Christian, you're not going to be possessed. I'm not saying that you don't give place to the enemy. I'm not saying the enemy doesn't attack you. We can talk about spiritual warfare at another time, but I am saying you cannot be possessed. Don't let anybody take you into a room for 4 hours and try to cast a demon out of you. All right? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But he had such problems in his true relationship with God that Satan was able to possess him. He enters him. He enters him here. And then also in the upper room, it says Satan entered him again. So we have these two different times. So he enters him to go and make this deal, which maybe Judas needed that. Maybe Satan had to enter him to go and make this deal, to walk in and say, I'm willing to betray Jesus, which is what he would have had to have done to do what we're reading now. So Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Ish in Hebrew is man. Cariot is a city in Judea. So Iscariot is a man from the city of Cariot. As far as we know, it's the only disciple that's from Judea. Judea is the region of Jerusalem. The Galilee is an entirely different region where James and John and Peter, they were all from the Galilee. In general, people from Judea were better schooled in the first century than people from the Galilee. Now, for all we know, Judas might have been less schooled and Peter and James and John more schooled. Who knows? We don't know for sure. But it is interesting that he's the only disciple we know of from the region of Jerusalem. So he's different than the rest of them. But they didn't see him as being different. I think they saw him as being spiritual. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't all go, the guy with the dark robe. We've been wondering why he's wearing that. The guy with the hood on, the guy that has a goatee. The rest of us have nice round Jewish beards. He's got a goatee. Something's up with him. Instead of saying, we think it's Judas, each one of them genuinely leaned in and said to Jesus, is it me? One by one. They thought, do I have what it takes to betray Jesus? And I think that's healthy. Self-evaluation is healthy. Lord, is it me? Does something need to change here? I don't believe there's anybody that's just so confident that they don't have any problems in their lives that they don't need to take care of. And if that's you, well, then good. I hope it's true. I hope you're not self-deceived in thinking I don't have anything I need to take care of. I think all of us have things we have to work on. And that's why each of the disciples that were right with Jesus leaned in and said, is it me at that point in time? So his surname was Iscariot. Now, why did they have to give a surname? Because the names in the first century, there was about 18 male names and everybody was named those. I'm not saying there was nobody that wasn't named anything different. I'm saying the 95% of the names were James, John, Judas, Joshua, Matthew, Nathaniel. These are the names that they named them. It's like when I was a kid. In every class that I had, there was more than one Robert. There was a Tom or two. There was a Steve or two. There was a Mike or two, right? That's not that way anymore. I can't remember the last time I dedicated a Mike or a Tom or a Steve. It just doesn't happen now. There's different names today for kids. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, all right? I'm just saying it's different. There was a density of names when I was a kid that people used. Usually we got named. My one grandfather is Robert Forrest Golden. My other grandfather was Leroy, I wish I knew his middle name, Furrow. So I got named Robert Leroy Furrow for my two grandpas. That's the way that our parents named us, right? Go back and name. My dad's name was Orville Eugene Furrow. I'm glad I didn't get, you know, Pastor Orville. I'm glad that's not my name. So there's just a lot of Judases. There's a lot. And so you have to give a surname. There's another disciple named Judas. And Jesus has a brother named Judas. There had been a hero during the Maccabean revolt, a priest by the name of Judas Maccabeus. And there were a lot of Judases in their day because they were naming after this hero. It's like a lot of people are going to name their kids Maverick now. So we'll have a whole lot of Mavericks in 20 years, you know, in the workplace. And if you're a Maverick, God bless you. All right? Just so you know. All right. So his surname was Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Now, this is really important. He was one of the 12. Jesus chose him. Jesus said, follow me. He was one of the 12. This means that you're a part of Calvary Tucson. Well, you still have to be right with God. Are you a pastor in a church? You still have to be right with God. If one of the chosen apostles does not have a genuine relationship with Christ, then there are pastors who look like they do, but don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus. There's no one that should not be evaluating from this account whether or not your relationship with him is genuine. There are people that like the look of being religious and don't have a genuine relationship with him, and you need to repent from that, be genuine with God, and have a genuine relationship. It says, so he went his way to confer with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray him to them. So he had to walk up to one of the guards, these are the captains, and say to them, I'm one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, and I want to betray Jesus so you can arrest him when he's in private. So he had to have that conversation. That captain would go to the chief priest and say, we've got one of his disciples out here, Judas. You guys want to have him killed. He's going to betray him so you can arrest him in a quiet place. And it says, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. We know that that's 30 pieces of silver, and that was foretold in the Old Testament. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him, which would eventually be in the garden, to them in the absence of the multitude. So now we see the problem is the crowds. Jesus is teaching during the daytime. A lot of people are listening to him. They want to get him away from the crowds so that they can arrest him. Now, the first thing I want to do now is look at the three passages in the Old Testament that tell us about Judas. And each one of these passages I'm giving you has a New Testament counterpart which says this was fulfilled in Judas. So just, I'm not going to read all of the New Testament passages that tell you that, but just know that each one of these has something that tells us that it is about Judas. And some of them are dual fulfillment. And a dual fulfillment in Scripture is not uncommon. That when God gave a prophecy, there was a fulfillment right away, but it also spoke of something else far off. And the Bible will say, this fulfills what was said, and it will tell us that. So we know the principle of due fulfillment is in the Scripture. And we see the first one is that. This is Psalms 41, verse 9. Even my own familiar friend, who I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now we learn a few things about Judas here. Number one, he was familiar with Jesus. He spent 3 years with him, traveling, eating, sleeping. They were together. They woke up together. They went to bed at the same time. They knew each other well. They got along well. They were friends. They were familiar, and they were friends. When Judas kisses Jesus, one passage says that he said to him, friend, why have you come? So he speaks to him as being a friend. He says, who am I trusted? Jesus has trusted Judas to do all kinds of things. He trusted him with the money box. He was the treasurer, which I don't know that that's the first and best choice. If I had the 12 to choose from, knowing what I know about the 12, I would have made Matthew the treasurer. You're a tax collector. Of course, people might have thought he's a thief too, because he's a tax collector, so that's not giving him the box. So it turns out that Judas was a thief as well. But even my familiar friend who I trusted, who ate bread at my table, and in the Jewish culture, eating with someone is very intimate. It's for us as well. You might have a meal with someone that you barely know, but you're not going to have meal after meal after meal after meal with someone you barely know unless you're in a workplace situation. But if you just can choose to go eat with who you want to go eat with, it's a friend, right? And it's your close friend. You like to have lunch with them. You like to have dinner with that couple. And so you have that friendship. He ate bread at my table. Then it says he has lifted up his heel against me. Now think about the heel strike. It doesn't say he raised his hand against me. It doesn't say he wanted to backhand me. It doesn't say he wanted to punch me. It says he lifted up his heel against me. It didn't say he wants to kick me. He lifted his heel up against me. When you lift your heel up, that particular strike, when you're going to stomp on someone, you're trying to do real damage. You're not just trying to protect yourself, or someone's on the ground and you lift up your heel against them. I'm reminded of the prophecy that says, you will bruise his head, but he shall bruise your heel. That would be the heel strike of the Messiah on Satan. It destroyed him. It destroyed Satan. So this is Judas wanting to destroy him. Why? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. Now, the near fulfillment of this is a man by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel is a counselor of David. In fact, he's a close counselor and a friend of David. That's why David wrote, my own familiar friend who I trusted, who ate bread at my table, has lifted his heel against me. Why did he lift his heel against him? because David had a son named Absalom. Absalom, the Bible says, was beautiful. Very rarely says anybody's beautiful, much less a man. The Bible says Absalom was beautiful from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Absalom was a good-looking guy. And he would stand at the gate, and when people would come to his dad, David, for judgment, he would say, "My father's busy, but I'm at the gate," which is a normal place you would do judgment, at the city gate, "and I'm at the gate and I'll hear you." And so he judged for people at the city gate, and he won the hearts of the people, and he took Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor, and made a coup on David, removed David as king, and took over his kingdom. And David and Joab, his commander, had to flee the city of David because of this. And Ahithophel is one of the reasons. Now, a little bit of the backstory. I don't have a lot of time for all of it, but a little bit of the backstory. Ahithophel is related to Bathsheba. So it may be that he betrayed David because of what David did with Bathsheba. This is after the Bathsheba account that this coup takes place. Number two, Absalom had a sister named Tamar that was raped by a half-brother named Amnon. And David did nothing about it. So Absalom killed Amnon, and David did nothing about Absalom killing Amnon. Now, David had 14 wives, and that's always problematic. Understatement of the sermon, right? But the Bible says, "For this reason, a man and a woman shall leave the father and mother and become one flesh." And the sexual union is the one flesh. It doesn't say one man and 14 women shall join together and become one flesh, because the numbers don't work. It just isn't going to happen. So there's problems. One of these problems led to Amnon, and Tamar was beautiful, and so he wanted her sexually, and he pretended to be sick and said to David, "Send in your daughter Tamar." He sent her in, and he raped her and then hated her afterwards. It's such a horrible thing that happened in the life of David, all of this after Bathsheba. And I think all of it was part of just what had come apart in David's life that would allow him to be able to have that affair with Bathsheba. Also came apart in his family because of all of these different wives and all these things that were taking place. So Judas hung himself in the Bible, and there's only one other person that hung themselves, and that's Ahithophel. Because Joab defeated Absalom eventually, and David was given back his kingdom, and Absalom was killed, and Ahithophel hung himself, and Judas would hang himself. The second passage is out of John 13, 18, if you want to look it up, is where the New Testament says this is a fulfillment of that statement. So Zechariah 11, 12 through 13 gives us the whole account of Judas receiving the money and then giving the money back. Judas gets the money, watches Jesus tried. He is tried and found guilty and punished to death. Judas has regret, not repentance. He has remorse, but he doesn't want to change. But he throws the money back into the temple because they won't take it. The religious leaders, they'll kill somebody, but they wouldn't take the blood money. They were like, "That can't go in the treasury. It's blood money. We've got to get on with murdering this guy. Leave us alone." You know, it's like, that'll tell you it's possible to be religious and to get your morals all messed up.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.